Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence now. Thank you for the reading of your word. As we come to look at it, to consider it, Lord, we pray for eyes to see, and that we would have a heart that is open to receive your truth. We pray for the ministry and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to open our blind eyes, that we would see something more of the wonders of your love, your grace, and your mercy towards us. We know, Lord, that we are not worthy of the least of your blessings, and yet in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in our Savior. And so, Lord, help us now to consider again the wonders of your love, the wonders of this union that exists between the Christian and his Lord, between Christ and the believer, between the vine and the branches. As we look to your word, Lord, we pray for help, the understanding that you would impress it upon our hearts, that it would not be so familiar that it loses meaning and sense, but it would come with new power and freshness to our souls, that we would be built up in the Savior to see that we are supported and held up by our Lord. So bless the ministry of your word now. Bless this congregation gathered into here. We pray, Lord, for attentiveness to the reading and exhortation of your word, and that this word would be impressed upon every heart, that we leave here rejoicing, saying it was good for us to be here because here we met with the Lord. We need your presence, Lord. We've been reading. Without you, we can do nothing. So help us come into our midst even now, Lord. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider today from this chapter the union that exists between Christ and his church, between Christ and the believer. I don't want to focus so much upon the union that is pictured here. You have this wonderful analogy, this wonderful figure that we're all familiar with, the vine and the branches, the vine being Christ and those who are in Christ, obviously the branches. We're connected to him. There's a union, there's fellowship, there's oneness with Jesus Christ, and in Christ, oneness with God, because of what Christ has done for us. So I want us to consider, first of all, something of the union that exists between Christ and his church. It's a vital union, we learn here. It's a living union. It's an organic union. Without this union, there's no life. We must be connected, joined by faith to God in Christ. It's a vital, essential union. Without that connection, apart from Christ, we are void of life. We are void of true spirituality. It's a spiritual union as well. If you were to look back a few pages, we are learning here that Christ is comforting his disciples. He is telling them, I'm going away. I'm going away, but you will not be left alone. I will pray the Father, and he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to abide with you, to dwell in you. And you see that back in chapter 14, where he begins, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. And then he says in verse 17, I will pray the Father, he will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And so this union, this picture here, the vine and the branch, it's a living union. There's oneness with Christ. We're alive in Christ. It's a spiritual union because the Spirit of God comes to dwell in every believer. And it's an eternal union. It's a union that cannot be severed or broken. When we are in Christ, we are secure as the vine and the branches. And so this union, effective by the creating power of God, cannot be dissolved, not be suspended, not be broken. There's this abiding, this remaining, this dwelling in Christ. And Christ, by His Spirit, dwells in the believer. So you have the picture of this union. The word abide here is a word that repeats throughout this chapter. Abide, abide, abide. It means to remain, to continue, to take up residence. It has the idea of dwelling. God, Christ, by His Spirit, dwells in the believer. He has taken residence in us. Just as the vine and the branches, the vine shares its life with the branches. It supplies life to the branches. The vine is everything to the branches. So Christ is everything to the believer. Without Christ, there is no spiritual life, only condemnation and death. But in Christ, there's this newness of life. We are born of God, born from above, born again. It's the idea of being regenerated, given new life in Christ. Our life is hid with God in Christ. And so he says, abide. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are in him. And so he now says, continue in him, abide in him, remain in him. And so there's a union here that's established, but there's a union that already exists. You can't abide in Christ if you've never been in Christ. You must first be in him if you're going to abide in him. You must first come to know him by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and then abide, continue to enjoy that fellowship and life, communion with him. So there's a union established, and there's a union that exists, and this is pictured here. This picture of the vine and the branches. It's amazing that the Lord of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, would take into fellowship with himself weak, sinful, frail, unworthy creatures like us. And yet he brings us to himself. He calls us by name. He sets his love upon us. He makes us his own, and he gives us new life. And he calls us to abide in him. And you have this picture, but you also have the purpose of this union. Why does the Lord do this? He says in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And this is another theme here in this chapter. You're to bring forth fruit. Where there is faith, there will be fruit. Faith without works is dead, being by itself. There will be evidence. So the union is established in Christ. It exists in Christ. All that we have comes from Christ. We draw from him. He's our all in all, just as the vine. Everything that the branch produces is because of the vine. Severed from the vine, that branch is void of life. But the vine is everything. It's the root, it's the stem, it's the leaves, it's the foliage, it's the fruit. Everything that the branch produces is a result of this connection with the vine. And so the fruit that is produced in our life is because of our connection with Christ and his Spirit dwelling in us. There is evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on, as we meet in Galatians chapter 5. But we're chosen to bear fruit. So it's an amazing thought, first of all, that Christ would choose us and save us, set his love upon us. But it is an astonishing thing that he would even use us as instruments to do his work in this world. It's an amazing thought. We are chosen to bear fruit. The vine dresser, the gardener, the husbandman, the father expects fruit. He looks for that fruit. And all those who are in Christ will inevitably, naturally bear fruit. There should be that evidence of faith that is seen. It's visible. Genuine faith. Genuine faith will manifest itself visibly in the life of the true Christian. It should be something that demonstrates, that shows that you are connected to Christ, that you love Him. And because you love Him, you want to serve Him. You want to be used by Him. You want your life to count for Him. And it talks about bringing glory to the Father. Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." If you're a disciple of Christ, that's your goal. You want to, like Christ, bring glory to your Heavenly Father. That is evidence that you are a true disciple. Is that your desire today? As a believer, it should be. Everything you do should bring glory to the Lord. Whatever you do, small or great, in word or in deed, we're to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And there's this idea of worship and dependence that's related here in the picture of the vine and the branches. And so Jesus says, apart from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So we're totally dependent on Jesus Christ for everything. Is it a vital, essential, spiritual, eternal union? And without Christ, we don't have that. And while it is true that apart from Christ, we can do nothing of eternal value or worth, it is equally true, and this is the astonishing thing, it is equally true that, and I say this with reverence, it is equally true that apart from His church in the world, God cannot accomplish His purposes. He takes us to Himself for a purpose, that we would bear fruit for Him. And He's using us, His people, as His instruments in the world to do His work. That's an amazing thought. That as we depend on Christ, so He calls us and depends on us as His people to do His work, to carry on His work. He was encouraging His disciples, don't give up. You're going to be tempted to go back to the world, back to your former employment. You're going to be tempted to give up in the face of opposition and persecution. Don't give up. He's encouraging them here. But continue, remain, abide in me. You'll know strength to do this work that I'm calling you to. And we know the rest of the story, how they went on, the day of Pentecost, the work that was accomplished to the glory of God in the salvation of souls, precious fruit for the glory of God. And so what a responsibility. You and I have a great calling. We have a great Savior, but we have a great calling. We have a great responsibility in this world. We are called to live for Him, to be His instruments, His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears in this world, to do His bidding. And just as branches in living union with the vine, therefore bearing fruit, so the vine must have the branches. There's no fruit. If there's no branches, there's no fruit. The vine connected to the branches. What does Paul say? We are laborers together with God. It's astonishing that the Lord would take us to Himself, that the Lord would consider us worthy to do His work, His bidding, to be His instruments. And oftentimes we have to acknowledge that the reason there's not fruit evident is because we have failed. It's not because Christ has failed. It's because we have failed in our responsibility to Christ. And we often lament that, and we acknowledge it. And yet you have this picture here in the vine and the branches. Or to use another analogy where Christ speaks about Him being the head and we're the body. We are members of His body. I am to speak for Christ today. I am to make Him known. The Lord is using me as His instrument to do His work today. And I trust that it will bear fruit in your life as you hear. And as you grow and as you develop in your walk with God. This is a necessary part of your development and your growth in grace. That as you come together as a church, you abide in Christ. You abide in His Word. And out of that comes wonderful fruit. Christian dispositions, Christian graces, Christian manners and conduct and words that naturally flow through us as we are connected to Christ. We as the branches are the instruments for the bringing forth of fruit. And that fruit must be the outworking of God working in us. The overflow of His work in us. He works in us by His Spirit to desire, to will, and to do of His good pleasure. We have a great calling, a great Savior, a great responsibility. And He wants us to bear fruit for His glory. The vine dresser looks for that fruit. He expects that fruit. And sometimes the Lord has to take a dealing with us. When we're not bearing fruit, He has to purge and He has to prune. And He cuts away that surgically, lovingly, cutting away that which is unprofitable, that we would be more productive for Him. And Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship created, what does he say? In Christ, unto good works, which he has before ordained, appointed, that we should walk in them. This is our calling. This is the expectation. We would abide in Christ. If we truly desire change and seek continued growth, there must be this fellowship, this communion with Christ. And as we do that, there will be evidence of that relationship. There will be a desire for souls, evangelism, a zeal to win others. That is a way we can bear fruit, reaching out, sharing the gospel. Matthew chapter 7 talks about those who were known by their fruits. They were teaching false doctrine, but we are to exhort and to teach sound, healthy doctrine and bear good fruit. But the fruit that must be evident, first of all, is that of a righteous life. That which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God that is flourishing in us as we abide in Christ. So this is a humbling truth. It's an encouraging truth, but it's also a humbling truth. That God would take to himself vile sinners who have broken his law, who were separated from God, who are without God, dead in trespasses and in sin, and now have new life in Christ and have a new calling and a new purpose, a new joy and a desire to serve him in this world. That he would use us as his instruments in this world. You ever ask yourself, why would God consider me? Why would God choose me? Why would he even set his love upon me? What evidence of grace? What evidence of his mercy? That he would intervene and rescue me from my miserable, sinful, hell-deserving condition. That he would rescue me and give me a work, a place in his kingdom, and use me in his service. We're chosen to bear fruit. And he mentions wonderful fruit here that comes as a result of this union. And I want to just mention to you today, I want to highlight three outstanding blessings that we enjoy as believers because of our union with Christ. And from the context here in John chapter 15. So you have the picture of this union, and you have the purpose of this union. We're chosen to bear fruit. But I want us to think in the main about the product of this union, the benefits, the blessings that we enjoy as believers because of our union with Christ. And I want to highlight three, and here they are. Assurance of God's love. Confidence in the place of prayer. And obedience to the precepts, perseverance in a life of faith and obedience. As we love God and we love His commandments. And so, look at verse 9. First of all, you have this assurance of the Savior's love. The fruit, one of the blessings that we enjoy because we're connected to Christ. He says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." But look at those words. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." This union assures us we are objects of Christ's love. Believer, you're an object of His love. Christ had already demonstrated this to His disciples. You look back to chapter 13, and it begins, "Having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the end." He would love them to the end. He would love them to the uttermost. They were objects of His love. How did He demonstrate that love? He girded Himself, He took a towel, He took a basin of water, and He got down in the position of a servant, and He began to wash the feet of His disciples. And that humble service was a picture of His love to them and for them. He had to wash them. He said, "If I don't wash you, in the spiritual sense, you have no connection with me." And so Jesus is demonstrating to them they are objects of His love. And again, He confirms it here as He compares the Father's love to Christ the Son with Christ's love for His people. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." This love, Christ says, this love that I have for you as my people, this love that I have for you is a love just like that of the Father for me. It's equal to the Father's love. I love you in the same way. I love you with a love that is equal to that love. I love you exactly like that, in that way. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Do you need assurance of God's love today? Here's a wonderful word for you. It's the fruit, the product of your connection, your faith in Christ. He gives you this assurance. I have loved you. Just think about the Father's love. How great is the Father's love for His beloved Son? What kind of love is that? It's perfect love. It's pure love. It's eternal love. It's without beginning. It's without end. It is that holy heavenly love that declared at the baptism of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. I'm totally satisfied. In Him." It's a holy and a heavenly love. It's complete, it's pure, it's constant, it's unchanging as God Himself is unchanging. It doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't go up and down. It's the same. Consistent, constant, immutable, eternal, infinite love, because it's God's love, the love of the Father for the Son. That's how God in Christ loves us. As the Father has loved me, Christ said, so I love you. That's the kind of love Christ has for his people. How can we doubt it? It's amazing. It's unconditional. It's pure. It's sovereign. Electing grace and love that brings us into fellowship with himself. God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know how much God loves you? You want to know how much Christ loves you? Where do you look? Look to the cross. Look to the cross of Christ. Greater love has no one than this. Christ would lay down his life for us, for his friends. But we weren't even his friends. We were his enemies. And yet he set his love upon us. What does it say in 1 John 4? 1 John 4 verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The one who would take our place. The one who would shed his blood. The one who would satisfy the wrath of God. Who would satisfy the law of God. The one who reconciles us to God. Unites us to God the Father. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so it is as we look. As we look at Christ's love, as we look at the love of the Father for Christ, and we consider Christ's love for us, as we dwell on that love, we have this assurance of his grace and his mercy. God grants to us the assurance of his love, joy, peace. These are wonderful fruits that are here manifest. He talks about our hope, our peace, my joy, my life, I give unto you. It's all connected to Christ. It's a love that doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't change. It's unconditional. And he grants us that assurance of his love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We know, you know, I know, my love for Christ is not what it should be, oftentimes. My love for Christ is very low. And we have to sing hymns like, revive us again, kindle, Lord, within me that fire, that love for Jesus. I feel cold, I feel dead. I need you to rekindle that fire within my soul. Show me your love. Warm my heart. My love is not what it should be. And yet, Christ's love for us is unaffected by our variable love, by our changeableness, if you like. He loves us. Just as dearly, with the same love the Father displays to the Son, the love that gave Christ for us, that sacrificial love. And so, no matter how mysterious life may be, and what you're going through, you may be questioned or doubt the love of God. Sometimes his providential dealings with us are hard to take. And maybe you're going through a severe trial. The Lord would have us know something of his love. We must never
dealt the immeasurable
love of God for us, no matter what you're going through. He confirms it here. As the Father loves me, I love you. Don't doubt it. It'll never change. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you're in my hand. And though you change, I change, he never changes. And when we come to him, he receives us. And with this assurance then comes joy, comfort for our souls. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Christ's joy, would remain in us. The joy of the Lord must be our strength, our comfort, our assurance. He said this, that we would have his joy. I love you with an everlasting love. You know, if we look at ourselves and we just focus upon our fluctuating love, our fickleness, and how little we love Christ at times, that would make us miserable. That's a discouragement. To be continually looking at yourself and your own heart and your own failures, your own fluctuating love, there's nothing to rejoice in there. But our joy is in Christ. And as we look away to him, to a consideration of his love, there's this assurance, this joy, this comfort that returns. It's a wonderful truth. It's the truth of Romans 8. You're not condemned. Those who are in Christ are not condemned. You will never be condemned. You will never be cast off. You will never face condemnation as those who are void of spiritual life, because your life is hid with God in Christ. And that assurance is a result of faith. Faith, we must come back to, if you want assurance, it's faith in the promises of God, faith in the word of Christ, faith in the shed blood. It's all sufficient to cover our sins. This is our acceptance with God. It's in Christ, in the shed blood. It's only because of our union with Christ we're accepted. And we can know this assurance. He wants us to know this assurance. Read 1 John, the letter there. These things are written that you can know that you have eternal life. This is the record that I give unto you. He that hath the Son hath life. Wonderful truth. Are you in Christ today? I trust you're in Christ. And believer, I want you to abide in Christ, to meditate upon these truths. Be encouraged, be built up. Here's assurance for your soul today. He loves you with an everlasting love. Be encouraged. And so he goes from this word abide to now ask. Time is slipping away, but I want us to think of, secondly, about this idea of confidence in prayer that comes as a result of our union with Christ. What does he say in verse 7? If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And again, verse 16. You're ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. My all is in Christ. Everything I have is because of Christ. And as we have this assurance, then there's this wonderful confidence that we can come to our God in prayer. We can come and ask for those things that are needful, those things that are agreeable to his will. If you abide in me, he said, my words abide in you. Ask what you will, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is not just a blank check for whatever we desire and to consume it upon our own lusts. It's talking about spiritual fruit. and asking for spiritual things. It's not a blank check that is signed by Christ and we just fill in whatever we want. There's qualification here. There must be this abiding in Christ. And as you abide in Christ, as you know Him, then you will discover what is agreeable, what's in harmony with His will. And as you begin to pray, you will pray for those things that are in harmony with the will of God. You will ask for things that are appropriate, necessary, spiritual, agreeable to the will of God. So there's this call to keep up communion. Prayer is so necessary to the development of your spiritual life and growth. Abiding in the Word abiding in you. Prayer is a means of grace whereby you would grow. And this abiding in Christ leads to a knowledge of Christ and of His will. And as such, communion will be a means to direct us in asking for those things that are agreeable to the will of God. Abiding in Christ means we will desire only those things that are in harmony with His will and His purpose. Under the teaching of the Word of God, under the rule of the will of the Spirit, we'll be directed even in the place of prayer. And so there's this desire to do those things that glorify the Father. And there's also this dependence upon God. This is what we're expressing when we come to pray. I'm not alone. I can't do this on my own. I am not sufficient in myself. My confidence is in the Lord. And so I come to demonstrate my dependence upon the Lord. Comes back to this idea of entire dependence on the Lord for everything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so as we know Christ, we have this confidence then. I can come with boldness to the throne of God, into His heavenly presence. I have this direct access into the presence of God to request those things that I need in order to serve Him better in this world. I can come. And you know, the branch cannot stand alone. The branch doesn't stand alone. The branch needs to be supported. There is no abiding, continuing, remaining. If we're entertaining this idea of self-sufficiency, I can do it on my own. I don't need the Lord. That's what we often do. Well, let me just try and figure it out myself first. And then, maybe as a last resort, after I have exerted my energy and exhausted my resources, then I'll go to the Lord. But He wants us to come to Him. He wants to support us. He wants to encourage us. And so I turn from leaning upon myself, upon the arm of the flesh, my own strength, it fails, and leaning upon the all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The branches are not left alone. You notice the vine dresser here, what does he do? He comes along to work with the vine and to prune the branches and to cultivate and to care for them. He desires fruit. He looks for it. He works to bring it about. And as God works in us by His Spirit to show us more and more of the beauty of Christ, purging and pruning away that which hinders the growth, He will bring forth fruit in our life, and there will be this confidence in the place of prayer. So the idea of dependence and confidence in the Lord as we go to pray. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 16 is a well-known verse that encourages us in this regard. We have a high priest, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who knows all about us, who supports us, who sympathizes with us. And so it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Our help comes from the Lord. Grace in season, grace for every situation. He gives it. And we must have that confidence in Him. We go to Him. Why do we so often endeavor to do things without Him? Why do we not run to the Savior for help? This is one of the benefits that we enjoy, the privileges that we have of coming to the Lord. And yet we fail in this regard so often. We know the flesh is weak. We know without Christ we can do nothing. We lack ability. We lack strength. And yet we try everything in our power to resolve situations instead of taking it to the Lord, going to Him in prayer. Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. In my own strength? No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the confidence that we have, the benefit that we enjoy because of this privilege in prayer. There's a desire for His glory, dependence upon the Lord, this direct access into His presence. We come to Him. But you know, we can't expect God to bless us if we're living in disobedience to His word and His commands. We can't expect God to answer prayer and do for us what we want when we're not willing to do what He wants of us. And that's the final thing here. There will be not only assurance and confidence, but there will be obedience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fact that God has done a work in us, and now we want to work for the Lord, is evidence of His grace in our life. We want to serve Him. And there will be a life that perseveres in the path of obedience. What does it say in verse 10, verse 12, verse 14? If you keep my commandments, you're abiding in me and my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And again, verse 14. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There's obedience to the will of God. Obedience, it's a result of abiding in Christ. Obedience is an expression of our love for Jesus. I love Him because He first loved me. I love Him, and so I want to serve Him. Obedience. His love moves me to service. And that service, that obedience, is evidence of a relationship. It reveals the fact, again, that we are intimately connected to Christ. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves all those who do His bidding, who keep His commandments. And love is the fulfilling of the law. As a believer, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. We want to do those things that please the Lord. And we lament when we sin, when we fail, when we fall short of the glory of God. And so this love for Christ comes first. We love Him because He first loved us. And we show our love by keeping His precepts. It's evidence of a transformed life, a change. A work of grace produced by the Spirit of God. One of the fruits produced by the Holy Spirit is obedience to the Word of God. There's a desire to do His good pleasure. Are you stuck in a rut today?
Are you frozen?
It says chosen, not frozen. Not stuck in a rut, but you're chosen for a reason, to bear fruit, to go, and that your fruit should remain. And if you're stuck in one place, this truth of our union with Christ is intended to warm your heart again, to rekindle that love, to bring about a spirit, an attitude of worship as you consider again His love for you, the privilege that you have of His presence, the help that you enjoy every day. And if you're stuck in a rut, you've become stagnant, your soul is dry and barren and withered up, what is it that will stir you up, revive you? It's this consideration of your union with Christ and the benefits that flow to you as a result. The more conscious, aware you are of your union with Christ, greater assurance and comfort will be yours. You will experience and enjoy that comfort. The more conscious you are of your union with Christ, the greater your dependence upon God will be. And the more conscious you are of your union with Christ, the more you will desire to persevere in obedience, in the Word. Even when the road is hard, when trouble comes, we will discover again and again and again His grace is always sufficient. He is always faithful to His word. He will not fail you. And when you are weak, He is strong. Assurance, confidence, obedience, dependence, because of our union with Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, thank You for the blessing of knowing Christ as Savior. Lord, I would appeal to this congregation that the saints, the believers, would be built up in love for Christ as they consider His love for them. I appeal to those today who are outside of Christ, who are without God and without hope and without life, that today they would come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. They would come to the cross of Christ and see that apart from Christ, there is no spiritual life, only death and condemnation. I pray, Lord, You would deliver, that You would raise up, that You would bring to life today those who are dead in trespasses and in sin, and that Your church would be established, Your kingdom would be extended, and the people of God would bring more fruit, much fruit, for the glory of the Father. Help us in our worship this day. Help us as we go out to know Your presence with us. Lord, go with us now, we pray. We thank You, Lord, for communion, the Father, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We pray for Your blessing upon us now as we part, in Jesus' name.